Summum bonum, that is the Latin for the highest good, the ultimate seeing and seeking. That's really what tonight's message is about. The beatitude is, blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a verse. What a verse. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and John MacArthur. As I read this, I had to go back, make sure that somebody wasn't quoting each other and they just didn't recognize it. But the quotes are very close, but they are unique. But Lloyd-Jones and John MacArthur both have said, in the summary, is that this is the incredible statement of Jesus, and it is among the greatest utterances in all of the Bible. Now that's a pretty, those are two big hitters, both saying the same thing, and very unique, and we should really want to pay attention. In this particular year and in your life, do you desire 2020 spiritual vision? Well, this verse is going to tell us how we can have that. The story is told, true story, it was related in Los Angeles, California, of a lady named Anna Mae Penica. She was 62 years old, and they did a feature story on her, that she was a lady that was born blind. And she just had this childhood kind of thing, genetic problem, that was with her eyes, and she was born blind. At the age of 47, she got married. It was a man that she had met in her Braille class. And as the story goes, he was not blind. And for the first 15 years of marriage, he was her eyes. And she knew him, his facial contours and everything. She learned from touching his face. But she was blind. After 15 years of marriage, she was approached by a doctor and said, "You realize we can correct your blindness." So she had the surgery and received her vision back 20/30, good enough that she was able to get her driver's license and to see. And as she talked about that, her husband was pretty much as she had perceived him, that things looked bigger and more precise than what she had ever endured, because she had this problem. She could feel things close up, but she didn't have the idea of distance and that sort of thing. But this was a tremendous miracle that they were able to do this. And the story went on to relate that. This verse talks about, "For we shall see God." That would make anything that Anna Mae Penica saw into insignificance, is for us to be able to see God. In Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, we are told that it is the blessed that will one day see God. In Matthew chapter 23, in our own book, it talks about those who were, if I'm not mistaken, the enemies, yes, the enemies of God. And notice what Jesus said about those who will not see God. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisee, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, but leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." They were blind. The Bible tells us that we are blind spiritually unless God gives us sight. Blindness is used many times as a metaphor, simile, in different contexts, and we're going to read some of those in the book of Psalms. That blindness does refer to this fact of not being able to see clearly, or the concept of misinterpreting what we do see. Ivan Turgeon, It's a 20th century Russian novelist. He wrote, "I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible." And that's what we're going to see tonight in this particular verse. And I want to approach it in this particular little a beatitude that is made up of 8 words in the original language. And in this particular short beatitude, I want us to look at the main or the key words of it all. I want to look at the heart, I want to look at the word pure, and I want to look at the word see. So let's take a look at this now. The heart. Again, the beatitude is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God looks at the heart. God searches the heart. God desires the heart. So what is the heart? Well, it is the word whereby we get the word cardia, and it just means a blood-pumping organ that is within the chest. And even as I say this, I have to pause and to say something that I have not announced yet. It just went beyond me because I was looking at the bulletin. I had to go through the announcements. But one of our dear members, Frank, has recently had heart surgery. And then he was at rehab. He's been kind of discouraged that things have been going kind of slow. And this afternoon, they did determine that it appears that he has a blood clot. And he is being transferred to a hospital. I don't know which one or just where he's going to be at or anything like that. But just coming across that word just made me think, I've got to at least make that as an announcement. So we do need to remember Frank in our prayers and the whole Scroggin family. But the heart pump is not what this is talking about when it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," meaning that you took all your cholesterol medication and your heart is clean. That's not what he's talking about. Now, there are heart verses. There's a lot of them, and some I already made mention of. But let's go back, and we're going to take a bit of a trek through the Psalms. The Psalms. Let's go to Psalm number 9. Psalm number 9. Now, when we come to this idea of the heart, and when we're in thinking about what Bible book is going to give us the most information concerning the heart, so that we get this right, it shouldn't surprise us we come to the Psalms, which is full of emotion, full of tenderness and things like that. And so we need to pay attention to what some of these verses would say. But Psalm 9 and verse 1, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works." And so that is one. Go to Psalm 19 and verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That great psalm that starts off with, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." And that's how it ends. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." Let's go to Psalm 26. 26 and verse 2. "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." One author put it interestingly, that he says, it's interesting that in the Beatitude, it does not say, "Blessed are the pure in mind, for they shall see God." We tend to emphasize the fact that it's intellect over emotion and will. That, when the gospel comes, you need to properly understand it. And that we address the mind. But that does not mean that the heart is not involved. But the heart is this word that's used in this form or in this way as the all-encompassing person, as it were, as what that psalm says in verse 2. "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And that would be the psalm as reflective over David's sin with Bathsheba. And Psalm 51, verses 6 and 10. Notice what he says. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And then verse 10, he explains that a little bit more. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And again, I think that's in reference to his anointing as king. It isn't talking about losing his salvation. Psalm 57. Psalm 57 and verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast, and I will sing and give praise. And Psalm 73, 1. Psalm 73, 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, such as are pure in heart. Now, there we have even the phrase, pure in heart. And so God is good, and he is good to those in pure in heart, for we shall see him, as what Jesus expounded on that. And of course, we've got the Jeremiah passage when it says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We cannot know our heart and its desperate state of sinfulness and to the degree that our heart truly is corrupt. But you see, that verse in Jeremiah seems to be in stark contrast to those that are in the Psalms. And then we have Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 19, where we read this. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And that was when they were trying to catch Jesus about not washing his hands and so forth. And so we get this idea that the heart, in a real sense, represents the person. And one man put it this way, that there are several things that the heart is or is involved in. Let me just quickly go through that list. The heart is the seat of the emotion. You know, those words that every young lady wants to hear is, I love you with my whole heart. Can you imagine if he said, I love you with part of my heart? Yeah, that dog won't hunt. Yeah, no, that one isn't the way to really go to the marriage altar. You know, you have part of my heart. Now, it'll work if you say, because Jesus has all of it, you know, then she'll go, okay. But, you know, even then she's going to say, yeah, well, you're tying your spirituality to your romanticism. Let's keep it just romantic. How much of my heart do I have? Of your heart do I have? And so, but we use it in that way, but it deals with our emotions. The heart is the seat of the emotions. The heart is also the seat of understanding. In the sense of how we understand things with our whole heart, you know. Now, Pastor Ryan is getting ready for his ordination. And several of these, in fact, the next one is the heart is the seat of reason. And so he is diligently getting ready for this day of ordination. So his intellect, which would be in a sense of the way that he would think, and the seat of his understanding, he's getting ready. And so for this thing, I think, have you increased the number of books? Or is it still 16? Well, how many now? 16? So he's read 16 books preparing for that day. Probably most of those pastors that come will not have read 16 books in the last 6 months, but he's done it since that time. And he's preparing. Because it is an emotional thing to him, but he wants his understanding captivated. He wants the seed of his reason to understand what it is that he's getting ready for. The heart is also associated with his conscience. Does your sin break your heart? Now, it isn't going to stop your blood pump, but that's what we mean, you know, that it is part of our conscience. The heart is involved in our motives and intentions. He is throwing his whole heart into his particular activity. Our church is in the process of being painted, and I appreciate the guy that's doing it. Now, everything that's the only thing that's left is this building. But if you look at some of those other buildings, and he found some rotten wood, and we've had to repair some things like that. And I've talked to him some to keep him encouraged. And I just told him, you know, in a sense, you know, you're really putting your heart into your work. Well, his heart is just going along because it's beating blood so he can go ahead and paint. But we understand what we mean by that. It has to do with his motives, intentions, his desires. The heart is the root of our desires. The heart is associated with our decision-making in the Scriptures. And the heart is the seat of faith. And if you believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so you see this concept of heart. It's the word blood pump, but it really means, in the sense, the whole person. And so when we read the Beatitude again, blessed are the pure in heart. So we understand what the heart is. It's the thing in which God searches, that he desires, he looks at our hearts. But now we got to get the word pure. We all have a heart. We have that physical pump. But we also have all these other things too. And what does it mean to be pure in heart? The second word that we want to pay attention to today. Well, that's an interesting word. It's where we get the word and we translate over into our language as catharsis. And I wanted to make sure that I got this definition correct. It is the purging. It is a purged heart. Catharsis is the purging of, first of all, some would it's used about purging of the digestive system. It's used by psychiatrists and psychologists as the relieving a person's conscience of fears by bringing them these fears and their thoughts to the surface. And so that if you have a particular problem that in your life that you're dealing with, maybe the way you were treated, being raised or whatever, that they will try to bring that to the, so you can deal with the problem, something that gets in the way, something that keeps something from being all of what it needs to be. And that's catharsis. It is used with respect to soiled clothing that is made clean and getting rid of all of the stains. It was used with respect to grain in which the chaff has been removed. It is the word in which you would melt a metal and the dross would come to the top and then they'd skim off the impurities. And then you would have pure gold, you know. Those who want to have 99.99% gold, you'll pay a better price for all that kind of a gold. But it is in which it is that pure gold. It is the one in which impurities and the things that make it cheaper or lessens its value, all of that stuff has been removed. Man, and it was funny, it is also a man who had all of his bills paid. Now, what that meant was is that he was a debt-free man. Now, if any of you have ever reached that glorious position of being debt-free, you know how freeing that is and how, in a sense, you feel just relieved of some of the pressures and things like that. All of those have a concept within all of this word pure heart. But I think the one as far as the removing of impurities, the cleaning of a dirty garment, or going through the fire and coming out as pure gold, that has the theme of some songs and some passages of Scripture. So it has that idea of purity. Now, in the Bible and within systematic theology, thinking of Pastor Ryan getting ready for this, his ordination makes me think, try to be thinking a little bit more theologically too, as theologians can tend to get all the cogs working together. And that's it's a good, healthy thing to do. But the Bible and in systematic theologies, there are six kinds of purity that are mentioned in Scripture. The first is what is called a primal purity. Primal purity. primal purity is the purity that God has alone. God is perfectly pure. In Him is no sin. In Him, there's no darkness. In Him is perfection. His knowledge has no flaws. His power has no weakness. It is pure, pure power. I read at least one quick thing. I haven't heard anything about the war today, but I guess Mr. Putin was entertaining thoughts of maybe going nuclear. That'll be really bad. But even with that, I would assume, going after just the Ukrainians, that he would have to limit some of that. That wouldn't be pure nuclear war. But when God and His power of creation, He speaks, worlds come into, the universe comes into existence. He is pure power, pure knowledge. No flaws, nothing can be added. And that is called a primal purity. Something that we will never have. Something that He is and that it is for God alone. Then there is what is called created purity. Things that are perfect. That would be the kind of purity and perfection that was seen in the garden or of all creation before the fall. There was nothing intrinsic in it, but when it was created, there was no flaws. There was no entropy, with the second law of thermodynamics directly connected with it. There was no going to a greater state of disorder. There was no flaws. God didn't make some animals and go, oops. I know some people think that when they see an anteater or an aardvark. I saw this thing where there is an aard dog, A-R-D, dog, or wolf. It's really cool. But they aren't well known, and it's a dog that's related to the hyenas that eats termites. Go figure. You know, like, what kind of an animal is that? That wasn't God's mistake. That's not a throwback of evolutionary free-winging. But God made those things perfectly and in order. I'll also mention that He made snakes that way, for those of you that have a bias against that animal that God has created. But it is the created sense of purity. But that would be before the fall. Then there is what is called positional purity. At this one, I remember the first time I was connected, it was taught to me, and I have to just say that there was something that really bothered me about it, and then I had to really study the scriptures to come to the conclusion it was correct and biblical. That it's a theological trick question. Again, going back to ordination, because that's what we're going to do to him, is we're going to try and trick him. And the question is, are you perfect? I am perfect in my position, not in my practice. In my life, no. But I am in Christ. Positional purity. That is something that I am afraid that an awful lot of Christians never spend any time thinking about. That they want to go around claiming their Christian liberty, living as close to the edge of carnality as they can, and it's all because they're giving far too much credence to their own sin natures and their lust. The idea of that the Puritans were puritanical. They were prudish. Well, they may have had a few things that we wouldn't agree with, but not much that we should disagree with. That we are to be holy, even as our God in heaven who is holy. And that we're to be known for a holy lifestyle. And so our positional purity is in Christ. And we should be working to have that made more manifest in our own lives. And that comes over to the fourth kind of purity, and that is actual purity, which is the purity that we received when we were born again. It is called in the new nature that we are pure because we took the pure gospel and we were declared righteous. It's our justification, our pure righteousness. And then that one comes over to number five, a practical purity, which is our sanctification, our being set apart from. And people seem to know about sanctification, but they tend to forget the definition. Sanctification means being set apart away from what? Sin. And unto what? Righteousness. And so purity and pureness, that this is a kind of purity, that I am to become, may I use the phrase, puritanical, and become more pure. I remember going to a party once when I was employed at a secular job, and they would have drinking parties and all kinds of stuff, and I really didn't want to go. Sometimes you have to go to those at least for a little bit, make a showing, especially at Christmas time if they have everybody doing a Christmas gift. And then as soon as you get your gift, you ditch the party and get out of there. And one time I had the boss's wife come and say, "Are you too puritanical and prudish that you can't come to our party, and that you think that your little halo will be tarnished?" You know, what do you do with it? That's the world's view of purity. And we sometimes allow that to then come over to us and say, well, I should be able to fully be able. Now, Jesus was a friend to sinners. And I'm not talking about being so separated that you avoid that kind of thing. But if you're not really comfortable in those situations, praise God. We shouldn't be, because there is a sense of our practical purity, of sanctification. That's all of what I've been set away from. But then there is the last, or number six, kind of purity, and it is ultimate purity. That's what we get at glorification. And we shall see him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The early church battled some wrong doctrines. One was that if it's physical, it can't be pure. This passage would go against that. How can you have a pure heart if anything whether it's the literal heart or it's our emotions and all that, how can it be pure? They would say it can't be. We would say, yes, it can be. It must be if washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, one day, my position will be ultimately pureness, as it were, purity, and my glorification, and we will be just like Christ. The purity of heart in all of this, what are some identifying marks? Well, some of it would be include words like sincerity. Now, there are a lot of people, and for a long time, I remember hearing this as I was growing up. Well, as long as you sincerely believe, you will be okay. Then I heard an evangelist say, you know, most Jehovah's Witnesses that I've ever met, they are really sincere. Most Mormons I have ever met are very sincere. Even I know some Hindus, very sincere, and they are sincerely wrong. Sincerely is the word that when you look it up and see what it's about, it means without wax. Now, what that means is it was a common practice in that first century that if you had a piece of furniture and it got dented, you know, you didn't listen to your wife and you banged in an end table as you were carrying it through the house and you got a dent in it. By the way, I've moved a lot of furniture and this is not personal experience this time. And, you know, and so what you do is okay, you have this dent. And so what happens is, you know, oh man, that's not worth anything now, or nobody's going to pay full price. So what we'll do is to weld, melt a little bit of wax into the dent. He really hit it hard. And you would melt that in, and then as it would take and cool, you would mold it like putty. We would kind of maybe use, wood or caulking, but they would use that wax, and then they'd mold it, and they'd wait, and then they may paint the whole thing. And it meant without wax. Now, was it pure? No. But did it look pure? Yeah. Well, sincerity means that if you sold a piece of furniture, that you could say it is sincere. That is, it is without wax. It's not a hypocrite. It is what it is. It isn't representing something else, because a hypocrite is being something or giving the facade or the appearance of being something that you are not. So purity of heart deals with that concept of sincerity. It deals, and it does deal with, external purity. That's why some of this stuff that's going on today with some of the critical race theory and social justice, and then this whole LGBTQ stuff, and then coming over into the church, and we need to understand that, you know, we need to be merciful. And we saw that this morning. Need to be merciful to LGBTQ. But we also need to be truthful with them and our witnessing to them and so forth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So we're merciful to them and to realize that. But what does the Bible say concerning that? Well, there were homosexuals that were saved and in the early church. They were members of churches. But they were not practicing homosexuals, and the way it's addressed in the scripture, Paul says, and such were some of you. But yet in this new movement of discovery, that somehow we've come to the point where you can be a practicing homosexual and call yourself a gay Christian. Wrong answer. You can't be, because you can't be pure living a lifestyle of wretchedness. You can't do that. So gay Christian is a total misnomer of a term, and yet is creeping into churches, into previously gospel preaching, Bible believing kind of churches. And now, because they're saying, well, we have to identify, we have to see some of the struggle, we need to see some of these things. And they may not be in a gay relationship now, but they are a gay Christian. No, they are repentant now, having repented of the sin of homosexuality, and they were gay, now they are a Christian. Christianity doesn't like the adjective of sin. That's kind of like saying, I'm an adulterer Christian. I'm a lying Christian. No, you cannot have that. What did the verse, the Beatitude? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, and the concept is, they and they alone shall see God. So in other words, if you're not pure in spirit, you ain't going to see God. So the idea of sincerity, external purity, integrity in lifestyle and in behavior. It has always bothered me with the phrase, never buy a used car from a Christian. Because we know the history of used car salesmen. Now, that is just what people say. I have bought cars from Christians, and I'm not telling you not to. But for that to even get any leverage or to have any tread and traction on the road, that's a crying shame, because Christians will stick you. No, that is not the way it's supposed to be. That's not a life of integrity or in behavior. That we need to as well be a people of pure of heart in our biblical integrity. Again, some of the churches that are considering this intersectionality and social justice and all the other stuff that's going on, well, when they use or refer to that phrase, hermeneutics, we would say what we want to believe and what we follow is, we try to follow, is an accurate hermeneutic. That is an accurate interpretation of what the text says, how was it understood to the audience unto which it was written, and then with that basic understanding, make an application to our situation. Well, there are some to say, well, what we need is to have a nice or a compassionate hermeneutic. I find it interesting. I wonder, what do those kind of people do when Jesus calls people a brood of vipers? Now, actually, that is a loving phrase from God's perspective. He's calling it of what they are. But that's not what these churches and the way the people want to deal with these things today. They say, well, we got to be soft. We got to consider the feelings. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I guess Jesus needs more training in sensitivity talk. I don't know. What are these people? He's being pure of heart in a sincere, without wax presentation of truth. That to be pure of heart includes a fervency for the things of God. Living before God, the Coram Deo, where we do not lose the dimension of God sees us moment by moment. And that should affect our behavior, our thoughts, our minds. I have been impressed more and more, especially since just spending a lot of time and meditating and thinking about these Beatitudes. You know, I didn't bother to go through that whole thing about blessed means happy in introduction of this message. I didn't go through the thing of what I've done on every other one about they're in a logical order, they build on each other, and these things are all true. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones just spends a lot of time in developing all of that. And I think you've gotten that. But with respect to this, as I've reflected upon that, and I think those things are true, but I'm not seeing yet, I'm going to see if that comes up, but I have been impressed that as you think about, meditate, and go through each of these, and then when you begin to think about what else is coming in the Gospel according to Matthew, I think not only is this the opening introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, but it also has all kinds of reach into what is coming. Now, I don't have the time, probably a good doctoral dissertation, PhD, kind of a dissertation, to take even just the Beatitudes and then see them reflected in the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. But when you have this thing about blessed is, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and how that relates to later on, or this one about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then you read about some of the persecutions later on, the attitude of some of these things and how they work out, even within this particular sermon. Now, I think that it's true that the introduction is going to then, you want to introduce your sermon, but then have elements, you know, your body help develop it. The idea when Jesus talks about to look upon a woman and to lust after her, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. You can't be pure in heart. You've committed adultery in your heart. And it's those kinds of things, some phraseology, probably wouldn't take too much if a person knows how to really use their computer. But to go in and then to see the usage of some of these Beatitudes and how he used them throughout the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. So we have this idea now of fervency for the things of God and living those things out before him. Now, we've only got one more word that we're going to consider. Blessed are the pure in heart, sincere in heart, integrity of heart. But now it moves into the reward. And what is that? For they shall see God. That is an interesting phrase. I think in one sense, as I would read that, and I think as most Christians would read that, don't you really want to see God? I mean, we sing about him all the time. There's a lot we know about him. And I really want to see God. Now, the reason why we would have those positive thoughts and what makes this such a profound statement and this particular beatitude, there's no way we can go through all the depth of it in one message. But it's the idea of there's something desirous for a believer to want to see God. But before you were saved, did you want to see God? Mm-mm. Who was a Voltaire that as he was dying said that he would give half of his wealth just to have 30 more minutes because he was afraid he was going to see God, and yet he was an atheist. Now, will we see God literally? Well, that comes into that whole conversation we've been talking about on Sunday night. No, we'll see Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 18 says, no man can see God at any time. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. Spirit doesn't have material stuff, so therefore we can't see them. But Jesus Christ took upon himself human flesh. And he went back to heaven with human flesh. And so we will see God, for in him, that is Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we will see God as we see Christ. But there are seven ways that we can see God. And these are ways, not that meaning to literally see, but we can see God in seven different ways. First of all, we see God at our conversion. You take God at his word. At conversion, Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart." We see God by faith. We see God as a God who answers prayer. We see God who answers and who in which we have faith because he gives us the faith to actually believe in him. That we see God in so many different ways. We see God at the moment of our conversion. We see God in creation, don't we? It seems like this world can't. And they're just so in denial. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. God has revealed himself in nature. It's not a complete revelation. It's not a completely inerrant revelation, since creation is cursed. Creation has been skewed. But there's a lot about God that we can learn. His power, his diversity, his creativeness, all kinds of things as we look to nature. And we can see God in nature. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they should be able to look at nature and see God. And yet the world, the unsaved man, he looks at nature. What does he come up with? Well, we're nothing more than animals. And there's applications that are ramifications of that very faith. We see that we have God image. We can look at man and see God. As we look at man in creation, that's why we're strong pro-lifers, because the killing of babies is for the removal and taking the death or taking the life and creating the death of a God image bearer, of which God in the Ten Commandments condemns. So we see God at conversion, we see God in creation, we see God in the unfolding of world history. It was Thomas Watson who made a comment and says, "You know, sometimes just to look at history and see God at work. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. How can you read the book of Daniel without seeing God? Esther, what is that? Esther, that the name God, God is not there in name. And yet you can see God all over that book." And so we can see God in the unfolding of world history in our daily life. And obviously we see God in the scriptures. And we search and learn of him from the scriptures. We see God in prayer. Again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in the answers to prayer. Call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22. A pure heart. We call unto God that way. We should be able to see God in Christian service. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, as he wraps that up, he says, "So that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Because others can see Christ through our righteous deeds. He's going to talk a little bit about that in the sermon itself. Then we see God in providence, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The idea that Ephesians chapter 1, he does all things after the counsel of his own will. We see God in providence. We see God in times of trial and adversity. The psalmist wrote, "It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." The Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote, "A gracious soul may look through the darkest cloud and see God smiling on him." We see God, how God sometimes takes us to the woodshed. God sometimes calls us to go, but to go through dark and hard times. But what does Psalm 23 say? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because I'm lucky. No. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. Thy rod, you realize that's not a good thing. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, we can see God in all of those different ways. And when we have a pure heart, that is a heart made pure, that we have the imputed righteousness of Christ by faith, that we are trusting, as in what the confession was this morning, in his active and passive obedience. The active obedience, he fulfilled all righteousness. He never sinned. Passive, I kind of don't like that, but it is. The passive obedience, that is, he didn't actively do anything, but he passively received the wrath of God when he was on the cross. It was an action of God done to him, not something he did to himself. That would be self-abuse. But he received that wrath, his passive obedience. And so we can see that we can see God in the good and in the bad. Oh, by the way, Mrs. Penica, that blind lady that I started off with, she lived 40 of her 62 years in needless blindness. Because the procedure that the doctor used to give her her eyesight back, being born blind, was well known back into the 1940s. And she could have received her sight sooner. It had existed many years before. So hear this well. Our spiritual blindness from birth can be corrected also. Because you see, the procedure is swift. The procedure is with a physician who never has a slip. It is done by a surgeon who is in charge of it all. It's done by God. For how do we receive a pure heart? Is it something that we do? No. Is it something that we can build by being sincere and all those things? No. It is by the receiving of the righteousness of Christ through faith and being born again, even as what Jesus told Nicodemus. And then you can enter the kingdom of heaven, as what this is about. And it is a work done. And yet people go endlessly in their life with a correction that so that they may see God in a positive light, not as judge, but as friend. And they just either wait or they just don't, they never hear of the procedure. That is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved. If you have Christ as your Savior, rejoice, because the procedure has been done completely by God. You are pure in heart, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, having progressive sanctification, and we have the promise, we shall see God. I trust for all of us, that'll be a positive and joyous time. Would you stand with me tonight as we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you that you did not leave us alone in our sin, that you were a merciful, loving, caring God that would save some. Our Father, as we are made pure, please may we refrain from this world's thinking that purity is just a way for you to cause us harm, to kind of stifle our style, but rather to see purity is a good thing. It is without hypocrisy, that it's genuine and real. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us as he convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And Father, being pure in heart, we will rejoice in that day when we will see our God. Secure these things to our heart. Bring conviction for any who do not have a pure heart yet. May you, by your Spirit, call them unto you, and may they call out for mercy, and may you give it as you promised. We trust you to that end. In Jesus' name. Amen.